Good morning, everyone. I have a good friend who preaches in the church down in Temple, Texas, and he often just sits on a stool. I would prefer to have three or four tables so I can spread all my props around. I'm very honored to be able to speak to y'all again today. I enjoyed being at the lectureship, and I'm also very glad to be able to talk to you this morning. I recently was teaching the high school Bible class, and one of the things that I offered to them was to answer any questions that they might want to ask, and I would allow them to ask those questions anonymously. I think it's a good opportunity for people, particularly young people, particularly those who might be struggling with their faith, to be able to ask questions without judgment, and so I offer them that opportunity. My flashlight is not turning off. Hold on. I'm going to suck my battery down here if I don't get that off. There it is. So I give them the opportunity to ask questions anonymously. And one of the questions that was asked was, what if I don't believe? And that's a tough question. And I'm very thankful this young person had the courage to ask that question. And obviously, this young person was struggling with doubts, experiencing doubts, perhaps doubts about does God exist, or doubts about the reliability of the scriptures, or struggling with the willingness to believe what the church was teaching them. And I can relate to this question. I've also had doubts. Throughout my Christian walk and my 55 years on this earth, there's been many things that I've questioned that the Bible may tell us or the church may teach. I've wrestled with harmonizing the scriptures with the natural world. I've struggled with my understanding of history and of archaeology. I have questioned suffering in the world and why the wicked may prosper sometimes and the righteous may go without. I've questioned the existence of God. Now, my faith is strong, but I still have doubts sometimes. I still encounter some teachings that I might struggle with. Doubt is a common experience. It is something that we will all struggle with. It is something we will all have to working out our salvation. In Jude, verse 22, Jude said to the Christians there that he was writing to, and have mercy on those who doubt, because he knew that people were going to have a hard time believing everything that we are called to believe, accepting all that the Bible, the scriptures, deliver to us. There are some hard teachings in the Bible. There are some things that are difficult to understand. There's a lot of very incredulous events that happen within the pages of the scriptures. And we've never seen Jesus, but even people who were with Jesus face to face struggled with their doubt. The Apostle Thomas had doubt. Peter had doubts. John the Baptist had doubts. Even Jesus' own brothers did not believe him, at least not at first. And in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus had risen from the grave, he was standing on a mountain in Galilee. People who were with him saw him standing in their presence when just before he was in the grave, and even then some doubted. And so it's not surprising that today in this modern times we would doubt. People in the Bible and throughout history have doubted God's motives, God's love, God's power, God's plan, and God's Son. People have doubted. There's a biblical scholar named Frederick Bruner. I got to fast forward through my scripture. Why am I listening? They aren't working. There we go. There's a biblical scholar named Frederick Dale Bruner, and he said the Christian faith is bipolar. Disciples live their life between worship and doubt, trusting and questioning, hoping and worrying, and that's definitely true. I will have strong faith about some things and then struggle with other aspects of my faith. I will accept very much a particular doctrine, and that says a niggling in the background thought of, yeah, but how is that so? We all want God's promises to be true, sometimes desperately, but we still doubt. Even when we feel the presence of God deep down in our bones, there's still that doubt picking at us, gnawing at us. There's another preacher named Robert Buchanan. He spelled it out when he said that doubting is a common experience among Christians. If you have never doubted anything, it may mean that you have never thought seriously about anything. Doubting is normal, is to be expected. And anyone who truly examines the scriptures, if you get into deep study of the Bible or of history or of archaeology or the life sciences, you will encounter things that will cause you to doubt. But you will also encounter things that will strengthen your faith. And let me tell you, God is big enough to handle being doubted. God is big enough to handle being doubted. In Romans 3:3, Paul said, "What then, if some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it?" God can withstand your doubt. Now, there's no shame in experiencing doubt, but we also shouldn't give up just because we have doubts. We shouldn't throw in the towel when we encounter a belief or a teaching that is hard for us to grasp or understand. There are things we might have difficulty wrapping our mind around or reconciling with what we're being taught by the world, with what we're being taught by the church or the scriptures. Doubt is a ploy that devil uses to defeat us. And doubt will destroy us if we allow it to. Satan has a plan for your life. Now, God has a plan for your life too, but don't doubt that Satan has a plan for your life. Satan's plan is to make you doubt God's word, God's goodness, and his faithfulness. To make you question God's righteousness, to make you question what the scriptures are telling you. Satan wants you to feel discouraged by focusing on your own problems. He also wants to divert your attention away from God by making sin more pleasant and fun than righteousness sometimes. He wants to turn your eyes away from the eternal to the temporary. He wants to make you feel like a failure, like you have fallen, you're sinful, you'll never be good enough. He wants to turn your thoughts away from grace toward your own self-worth instead of Christ's self-worth. He wants you to put off following Jesus until later, and he expects that later will never come for you to follow Jesus. Doubt can destroy us if we surrender to it. But doubt that is not dealt with will lead to unbelief. And unbelief is serious because it challenges the character of God, and it challenges the will of God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "But without faith it is impossible to please God." So while doubt describes uncertainty, unbelief refers to a decision not to believe. And they are different. So there's a young man by the name of Carl Rogers. He's a psychologist. I'm missing that one. Let me see here. He's a psychologist. He was 22 years old when he entered the Union Theological Seminary in New York in 1924. And while there, he participated in a seminar of his fellow students that was organized specifically to explore religious doubts. Rogers later said of the group, "The majority of members, in thinking their way through questions they had raised, thought themselves right out of the Lord's work. I was one." So this is the message that I want to deliver to you today. So pay attention to this. This is very important. If you look for reasons not to believe in God, you will find them. But if you look for reasons to believe in God, you will find them in abundance. So this is a psychological phenomenon known as confirmation bias. It's the tendency for people to seek out information that confirms the decision they have already made or that they hope to be true. For instance, if you believe that climate change is a crisis, then you will go looking for climate data that supports your idea that there is a crisis. If you believe that climate change is not a crisis, you will go looking for climate data that supports the idea there is not a crisis. This is the natural tendency for people. And in fact, it is also common for people on both sides of any argument to look at the exact same data and interpret it in a way that supports their particular position. Okay? Now, I want to be clear that when I say that if you look for reasons not to believe, you will find them, I am not saying that those reasons are valid. Nor am I saying that you have to delude yourself into believing the reasons that do support existence in God. That's not what I'm saying at all. The reasons to believe in God are very real, they're very powerful, and they're very certain. I'm merely stating that it is a tendency that we have if we want to investigate something from a negative perspective that we will result in negative conclusions. Many scholars in modern times have set out to disprove the Bible and ended up becoming believers. C.S. Lewis, Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, Andy Flew, and John Clayton are just a few that you may have heard of who decided to say, this is false, I'm going to prove it. And they came to the opposite conclusion, and they became not only faithful Christians, but ardent defenders of the faith. But it is mostly true that if you do not want to believe, and you set out to find reasons not to believe, then you will find reasons not to believe. If you're speaking a reason to avoid making changes in your life, you will find a reason not to make changes. If you're looking for a reason not to have to serve, you will find reasons not to serve. There's a lot of evidence to support the truth of the Bible. There's evidence for the existence of God. There's evidence for the existence of Jesus, that he walked on this earth, for the reliability of the scriptures as history. I can't go into all the evidences. It's beyond the scope of this sermon, the lesson of the day. But suffice it to say that the list of natural wonders pointing to the existence of a creator God cannot be denied. The amount, the huge weight of the biblical manuscript textual evidence that we have supporting the Bible is unparalleled in any study of any other ancient document. And the amount of archaeological evidence that exists would easily crush the idea that the stories in the Gospels and the Book of Acts are fiction. But we have to be honest with ourselves. This is part of intellectual integrity. We have to be honest and admit that there is an enormous lack of evidence to support many of the claims that the Bible makes. And there's certainly no proof of the miraculous claims that we read about in the Bible. Nothing in the Bible serves as definitive proof of miraculous events or of the veracity of the witnesses in the Bible or of the truth of prophecy or of the divinity of Christ. We are never going to have all the answers. We are never going to understand it all, not in this life anyway. We will always be asked to act in faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the writer says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is holding on to what cannot be seen. Faith is believing despite a lack of evidence. Faith is a choice. Biblical faith is belief plus doubts, and acting on the belief part. And if you find a single reason, if you find, I would argue, one reason to believe in a creator God, that one reason is enough for you to seek him out and find out what he wants for you in your life. If there's one grain of believability in the scriptures, then start to build your faith upon that one grain. Now, I firmly believe there is a bedrock of practical justifications and evidences to believe. To believe in God, to believe the scriptures are true. But if a single grain is all you have, what if I don't believe? Then start with that single grain. In Philippians 2, verse 12, we're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Why fear and trembling? Because it's important. Because the consequences are very real and very severe. Because the consequences of not knowing what the Creator God has in store for you is terrible. And because the reward is too great to comprehend losing as well. We only get one go around. We only get one life to live. And eternity hangs in the balance. Now, Jesus laid this out in Matthew chapter 14. In verse 44 and following, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it." So if we knew, if we even suspected that a wonderful treasure existed and that it was ours for the taking, we would be motivated to go and get it and seek it out. And so there's even the hope that the treasure exists and we have the opportunity to go and get it. We would move heaven and earth to go get it. And the concept of an all-powerful, all-knowing creator God and all the incredible awesomeness that that involves and entails should make us live in fear and trembling and wanting to know more about him. It's simultaneously wonderful and terrifying to consider. And even more incredible is that this same God wants you to be with him. John 3:16, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is good news. The gospel message is good news. It's worth pursuing to see if it really is true, to seek out the truth of it, to dig into that concept. It means salvation for you if you believe. That is worth pursuing and learning more about. But you have to overcome doubt to believe, and believing is not always easy. There are times when we feel moved by the Spirit and the presence of God, and there are mountaintop moments that lift us up when we experience heaven and earth, when we feel touching something in eternal. Those are wonderful times, these mountaintop experiences. But honestly, most of our life is spent living in the valley. And I don't just mean the Matanuska-Susitna Valley, the metaphorical valley of living in the metaphorical valley, where we struggle with day-to-day survival. We deal with the day-to-day problems and pains and discomforts of life. In the day-to-day reality of life in the valley, the metaphorical valley, we may lose touch with the eternal. We may forget those mountaintop moments. Our vision of heaven may fade. Maybe there are some of you here who've never had that mountaintop moment, and you've not felt close to God, and so you're asking, what if I don't believe? I believe that sometime in your life, the Creator will reach out to you. So my message to you today is, reach back. And if you haven't felt that, reach out anyway. Doubt is normal, but doubt does not disqualify you. Okay? Doubt does not disqualify you. Unbelief does disqualify you. And doubt is not spiritually helpful, is not spiritually healthy. And if you give in to doubt, you will move into unbelief. So we all must strive to overcome doubts and purge our thoughts of doubts. We're going to have those doubtful thoughts, but we must work to overcome them. Now that sounds easy. I'm not saying it is. Working out your salvation with fear and trembling is work. It takes effort. It takes a decisive desire to overcome doubt. Deciding what you want to believe may be easy, but coming to the belief will take effort. But God can help with that too. In James chapter 1, James said, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. The one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Now, James tells us that if we ask God for wisdom, he will give us wisdom. That includes the wisdom to know truth from false, to overcome our doubt. It may seem counterintuitive to need faith, to ask for faith. But remember that faith is the hope in things unseen. It is the hope of things unseen. It is the desire to believe. And even a tentative reaching out toward God is a beginning. Paul says in Romans 5 that hope will not put us to shame. And in Romans 10:17 it says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So getting into the scriptures and reading the word of God is the first step toward overcoming doubt and reaching out toward God. Spend time in the Bible reading to grow and fortify your faith. The word of God is living and it is active. Now, we spend hours and hours spending our time filling our minds with information. We have portals in our hand that allow us to access more information than the entirety of our human mankind has ever had access to in all of history. All of this is right here. I just read the other day with the Aegis rocket going around that your cell phone, a moderate cell phone, has 1 million times the computing power of the Apollo 11 computer. And that's not an exaggeration. It's 1 million times. And that computer weighed 65 pounds. We have access to an incredible amount of information today. But access to information does not make us smarter. In fact, young people, a recent study showed that for the first time in history, the current generation is less intelligent than the generation before it. Some of you don't have trouble believing that. Some of you might. Access to information does not make us more intelligent. And access to information doesn't equate to thinking skills or to critical thinking skills. People tend to let the computer think for them, and mankind has the potential to lose the ability for critical thinking. An even greater concern is that the information that's available does not equate with truth. More information does not equate with truth. Okay? So, a recent study found that 62% of content on the internet is false. And then as much as 40% of information that you find in social media is false. Of course, I found all that information on the internet. Right? So the internet paradoxically tells you not to trust the internet. Trust me, I'm not trustworthy. But here's my takeaway. Here's my takeaway with presenting this information. Don't outsource your faith to someone else. Okay? Don't allow someone else to decide for you what constitutes truth. Don't allow someone else to decide to you for you what you will believe or what you won't believe. Don't let doubt chip away at your faith just because some expert told you something that conflicts with your understanding of God's word. Many times in my experience, I've heard people completely disregard the Bible on the basis of a single soundbite that they heard from some expert, especially if that expert soundbite will absolve them of any personal responsibility in their relationship with God. Okay? People will seek reasons not to believe. Okay? Do not trust your salvation to an expert. Okay? Everyone has an agenda. Let me make that clear. Everyone has an agenda. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, 3 through 4, we read that for a time is coming when people will not endure sound teachings but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off in the mists. This is not just false biblical teaching. This is false science teaching. This is false philosophy teaching. This is false logic teaching. Many people will latch on to whatever excuse they have to not follow God, but everyone has an agenda and it may not be in your best interests. So, case in point, this is a book by a religious scholar named Bart Ehrman. You may have heard of him, very famous. He wrote a book called Misquoting Jesus. He has impeccable academic credentials. He is the chair of the Department of Religious Studies at the University of North Carolina. He specializes in New Testament history and textual interpretation. He is an expert in the field of hermeneutics. He is also an atheist. And in this book titled Misquoting Jesus, he discusses what he calls translation mistakes and intentional alterations to the scriptures, calling into doubt the truth of the Bible as the Word of God. This is a book by Timothy Paul Jones called Misquoting Truth, in which he writes an opposing argument, discrediting every single argument that Bart Ehrman makes in this book. And Dr. Jones's academic credentials are just as stellar as Dr. Ehrman's. He's professor of Christian Family Ministry at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's an ardent Christian apologist. I'm not arguing for either of these guys' theology. I'm just making the point that you got to find out who to believe. Okay, so this is Bart Ehrman. This is Dr. Timothy Jones, and I want to introduce you to Dr. Daniel Wallace. He is a contemporary and a fellow scholar with Dr. Ehrman. He is every bit the expert in New Testament theory and hermeneutics. He is also a professor of New Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary. He is the founder and the executive director of the Center for the Study of New Testament Manuscripts. He is an expert on ancient New Testament manuscripts. He calls Dr. Ehrman, and I quote, a radical skeptic. And he says that every claim that Dr. Ehrman makes against the reliability of the scriptures is false and can be shown that the scriptures are, in fact, extremely reliable. He is a faithful Christian. So who are you going to believe? What scripture, what expert are you going to pin your hopes upon? For every scientist who denies intelligent design, I can find you one that supports it. For every philosopher who denies logically the existence of God, I can find you one that will defend it. Your salvation is through Christ, but it depends on your decision. Will you serve God or not? Will you follow God or not? Will you look for truth with a capital T, God's truth, or not? Letting other people tell you what the Bible says or doesn't say is not only risky, it's very lazy. In Acts chapter 17, We read that the Bereans were considered more noble than those in Thessalonica. The Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they received the word with all earnestness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. We need to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. If we doubt, we need to make the effort to go and find the truth. We need to reach out to God, and He will reach back to us. Study, explore. And when someone says something that is contrary to the Bible, go and look at the Bible and find out for yourself whether or not it's true. Your faith, regardless of how weak or how strong it is, will be tested. It will be tested. But real quick, we're going to wrap this up. To answer to the question of what if I don't believe? What if I don't believe? Here's my response. First, admit your doubt and pray for help in believing. There's a great story in Mark chapter 9 that captures the spiritual conflict, this bipolarism, Christian bipolarism that people often experience, that we all will experience. It's the story of a man whose son is possessed by a demon, and he brings the child to Jesus to be healed. So starting in verse 21, Jesus asked the father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. And immediately the father of the child cried out, I believe, help my unbelief. That is a great prayer. Help my unbelief. Tell God that you doubt and ask for help in overcoming that doubt. In James chapter 4, verse 8, we read, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus said, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. We know that God wills for us to know Him. If you have doubts, ask Him to help you know Him. Your knock that Jesus talks about does not have to be powerful. It can be very tentative. Are you there, God? Maybe you feel like you're talking to the ceiling. Talk anyway. Ask God for help. Help my unbelief. Or maybe your faith is very strong, but something has happened. Either something has happened to hurt you or someone you love, or maybe you've heard a new teaching that strikes the foundation. Everything, your faith is shaking. Help my unbelief is a good starting prayer. So second, borrow faith from others. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, 9 through 10, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. Also, John 5, 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There are practical and spiritual benefits of companionship and assistance. Third, accept that there are things you will never understand. That's just the way it's going to be. It's important to seek answers. It's important to find truth to your doubts. But if you're waiting to follow God until you have everything figured out, you will never get to that point. We will all struggle. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways from your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. We will never be able to understand all that God understands. And Paul said, in 1 Corinthians 13, 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I have fully known. We will not fully understand everything until we see God face to face. face to face. And then finally, read your Bible. In Matthew 17, Jesus assures us that even with a little bit of faith, like the size of a mustard seed, we can move mountains. Romans 10, 17 says, so faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. Faith of a mustard seed. What do I do if I doubt? What if I don't believe? Pray for faith. Seek out others with faith. Accept that there are some things you will never understand. Build on what you can understand and what you can believe. Spend time in the Word. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you're struggling with your faith today, and if you want to believe, even if you only want to believe, as Robert says, this church is here to help you. We can stand with you. We can pray with you. We can help you overcome your doubts. If you have overcome enough of your doubts, you don't have to know it all, but if you've overcome enough of your doubts to know that you want to put Christ on in baptism and join in Him and experience God's grace, we have the invitation mess open. Just come forward. We'll pray with you. We'll help you with your doubts. Do that while we stand and sing our invitation.